We were talking on Sunday a little bit about the kingdom of God, and we're not done yet. Because the kingdom of God is what we're supposed to walk in, what we're supposed to operate in, what we're supposed to minister. We're supposed to be all about the things of the kingdom of God. If we're not, then why do you call yourself a Christian? You're just kidding yourself. Just kidding yourself. Now, we're going to go through a few things. Going to do a little foundation building. But I'm going to start with something out of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And the particular verse I'm focused on is verse 20, though I may go back a little bit before. Verse 20, he says, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. The reason is that the kingdom of God prevails. The kingdom of God is greater than anything on this earth. There's no sickness that's greater than the kingdom of God. There's no devil. There's no demonic spirit. There's no ruler on this earth that has power over the kingdom of God. One man walking in the kingdom of God can stand before all of the collective rulers of this world, every single one of them, and not a one of them can hold a candle to that man walking in the kingdom of God. We have to get a handle on this, folks. You got to get a handle on the birthright we have as Christians. But you also have to recognize that you're not going to inherit that birthright, nor are you going to partake of that birthright if you keep operating as you have. Things are going to have to change. Things are going to have to change a lot. And if you want the kingdom of God, then you know what? You're going to get the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to back up a little bit here in 1 Corinthians 4 for a moment. And I'm going to begin with verse 9 for a moment. Because the Apostle Paul was an apostle. He was an apostle. But let's hear his description here as he lays these things out, because this is going to be important as we look at some other things. He says, "For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last." Sounds odd, doesn't it? Sounds odd that he would set forth the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Now, it's funny, I listen to this, and this is so common. So common. I'll give you an example of how common it is. Listen to people talk about their faith. It's amazing how high regard people have of their faith, what high regard people have for their Christian walk, what high regard people have for things. And I look at them, and I'm thinking to myself as they're speaking, I'm thinking, who in the hell do you think you are? And are you really that blind that you have no idea where you really stand? And the truth is, they are that blind to where they truly stand. Absolutely. Why do you think it is that the great majority of people who call themselves Christians are going to go stand before the Lord on that day, and they're going to profess unto him about all the great things they have done in his name, and he's going to say unto them, "Get thee away from me, ye workers of iniquity," which means workers, people who operate in pride, "for I knew you." Think of that. I know Charlie talks about over in Ghana, there's churches everywhere, more so than in the South in the United States of America. Churches everywhere. But where is the power of God? Where is the power of God evidenced? Frankly, let's look at this nation. Where is the power of God evidenced in the churches? When I came to the Lord 26 years ago, when I was 28 age, I had never seen nor heard nor experienced anything remotely about the kingdom of God. Did not even know there was such a thing. Had no idea of what a Christian could be And that was because, you know, I grew up in America, in which most people went to church or considered themselves Christians and were not. They were not. They went to church, sure. But the preacher up there wasn't a Christian any more than they were in most instances, which is horrible to say. Same has only gotten worse. It's only gotten worse. Now let's look at it in Paul's context here, because see, the preachers out here, yeah, they're honorable. Yeah, the people hold them in high esteem. Yeah, they seem to be accepted. Yeah, they seem to have all these different things. They don't seem to suffer need. They don't seem to a bunch of different things. But watch. He then says, with respect to himself and the other apostles, after saying we are despised, he says, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor working with our own hands. In other words, here the apostles of the Lord are having to work to earn a living themselves so that they can continue to go forward and serve the Lord and minister his gospel. Think of that. And even with all that, even their basic necessities are struggling to be met. So in labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. In other words, they allow it. They don't respond in anger to bring condemnation on people. Being defamed, we entreat and are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. When he's talking about sons here, he's talking about the fact that he has begotten them through the gospel. He is their father in the Lord. And let's keep going. Now watch, this is the part I wanted to hit on in a second, because I want to begin a contrast that's going to be important. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, which is where Paul dwelt, I, that is the Apostle Paul, have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Pretty amazing words for a mere man to say. Certainly a mere man who's having to work with his own hands to sustain himself. Certainly a mere man who's struggling to, you know, who's hated by all people everywhere he goes. Certainly a mere man who doesn't seem to have much financially or any other thing, such that he doesn't even have a sure dwelling place. It's not the kind of man that people typically want to follow, is it? But isn't that the kind of man Jesus was? Isn't that exactly the kind of man Jesus was? Now look, I am not telling people to go out here and become homeless to be a Christian. Far be it. I'm not saying that at all. Do not hear me wrong. But if your home is more important to you than Jesus Christ, then you will never be one of his. Let me just tell you, you will never be his disciple if things like that are more important to you. If your wife or your brother is more important to you, you will never, you literally cannot be his disciple. If you are not his disciple, then what gives you any idea that you are saved? What gives you any confidence that you are saved? On what basis do you base that confidence? I'll tell you what you base it on: a lie. And fantasy. You don't base it on the truth of God's word. So let's keep going. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. See, this is in contrast to the Corinthians he's writing to. Timotheus was faithful. The Corinthians were not. That's why he's sending unto them Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. In other words, they had forgotten these things. Paul wasn't there anymore. He wasn't around. He's writing him a letter. But they've gone back to all sorts of other things. They've received these 10,000 instructors in Christ. You're going to find out what Paul's opinion of them was here in a moment. Watch. Now, some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. In other words, they're full of pride. That's what it means to be puffed up. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. That brings us back to the verse we began with. And it's one of the things I want to really focus on. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What you have going on in most Christians' life, including many, if not most, people who are part of this fellowship, is you have people who are puffed up. You don't have people walking in power. That's why America looks the way in which it does. That's why the churches look the way in which they do. That's why, for my first 28 years, I can tell you, if the only Christianity I'd come into contact with was the Christianity I've come into contact with in every single instance in my life but before one man, I would despise and hate Christianity. I would be the biggest person running over and trampling Christianity under feet. I would be preaching as hard as you ever could. I used to do it in Spanish and English when I was in Latin America. Like, I loved getting into discussions with Christians and turning them around because they were worthless. And I knew what they believed was nothing. Think of that. That's me. That was me. And I can tell you, but for one man, that would still be me, only more abundantly than ever before. Because I would have been emboldened and encouraged, and I would think that Christianity was the least likely thing to be true in the entire universe, and anybody who went to church, anybody who held a Bible, was just stupid. D-U-M-B stupid. Had no sense in them at all. One man who believed changed that. Just one. One. Now think of that for a moment. That's a pretty sad testimony. Isn't it? Pretty sad testimony. Now, I'm going to hit on a few things here, and I'm going to turn to John chapter 1, verse 12 for a moment. It's a scripture we know pretty well. We sang a song here, Build Your House on the Rock, and we know that Jesus is the rock, and we know that Jesus is the Word. And I'm going to lay the foundation for, if you want to walk in that kingdom of God, some of the things you're going to have to do. First John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Okay, you are not going to enter into the kingdom of God. You are not going to receive the power of God. You are not going to partake of the power of God. You are not going to know the power of God operating in your life if you don't believe on, which means you believe Jesus, what he says. Everything he says. What I just read you out of Paul, out of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, if you don't want to believe that, then you're not going to get it. You know why you're not going to get it? You know who that power of God comes down through to the people? It comes down through those people who are despised and rejected and working with their own hands and doing all the other stuff called the apostles of the Lord. It is by the laying on of the hands of the apostles that the Holy Ghost is given. So all you out there thinking you're running around with the Holy Ghost, got it all, and are walking in the kingdom of God and praise God, and you're singing songs and thinking you're so great and everything like that, you're nothing. Nothing as you ought to be. Absolutely nothing. Nothing. Think of that. This is hard. This is hard. This is hard, but if you want to get the good stuff, you got to receive the truth. You can't live in a fantasy. You can't believe a lie and get the truth. So we see he gives it to those who receive him and believe on his word. Now, I'm going to turn to John chapter 3. We're going to begin with verse 1. We're going to run through verse 5 so you guys can get over there. In John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees. That was a religious person. He was one of those 10,000 instructors thinking he knew the ways of the Lord. Didn't know anything. absolutely nothing, was dumber than a doornail, even though he had studied under all the best teachers of his day, and was so celebrated for his having studied under the best teachers that he was made a member of the Sanhedrin, one of the 70 top men in the Jewish faith in all of Israel. That's Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The term ruler of the Jews refers to his position on the Sanhedrin. The same came to Jesus by night. Why do they come by night? Because he's trying to do this dirty deed in darkness. He's trying to make a deal with the Lord. But the Lord's not making a deal with the devil. And in this instance, Nicodemus was the representative of the devil, but he just didn't know it. See, that's the thing. Some people just don't know certain things. So he comes unto him. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. All right. We know, that means when he's saying we, he's saying me, myself, and I, Nicodemus, and the other rulers of the Jews, that is the other 69, plus the high priests and people like that, they knew that Jesus was a man, he was a teacher come from God. Why? Not because his words were so moving. They hated his words. His words frequently spoke against them. They were constantly coming against his words. It had nothing to do with his words. What it had to do with was his power. And the reason was, that's why they say, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. See, if you're walking in the kingdom of God, then you do the works of God. If you're doing the works of God, they're not the works that man can do. They are only the works that God can do. And when you do the works of God, then people know that God is real. People don't know God is real as long as you're not doing this. They hear about him. Oh, yeah, that sounds nice. That sounds like a good deal. All kinds of BS. Just all kinds of BS. Okay? And people, you know, they join kind of half-heartedly. Oh, I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Oh, whoop-dee-doo. Oh, my God, I'm so excited for you. You must be on your way to heaven. You know, when people tell me that, I would say there's been, out of 1,000 people I've met, there's been 999 of whom that did not, had never experienced nor even knew that there was a kingdom of God to walk in. Didn't even know it. 999 out of 1,000. It's pretty bad. It's pretty bad. So he's professing to know that, you know, Jesus came from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the first thing I want to hit on here, for those who do not know, most people think the kingdom of God is heaven. No, the kingdom of God is not heaven at all. It is not heaven at all. The kingdom of God is the spirit realm right here, right now. That's what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of heaven is where God lives. That's another place. It's a completely different thing than the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God here is something you are to walk in every single day of your life as a believer. If you don't, that's why we sang the song, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you're not seeking him first in his righteousness, why would you think that you would operate in his kingdom? What would ever give you the idea that you're going to spend any time in his kingdom if you don't seek it? Most people don't ever seek it. They presume that they're already in it. That's called pride. That's called self-righteousness. What is the other part of that song? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Oh my God, we were just talking about pride and self-righteousness. Sounds like the ticket to hell. There you go. Behind door number one, you have the great pit. 999 out of 1,000 people I listen to out here call themselves Christians. But I don't know if I quite go that high. Pretty close, though. Might be that high. I try not to listen to the 999 that are going to hell. Sometimes I bump into them, though. But huge number of people who think they're going to heaven are not. And completely blind to that fact. But I want you to know, you come to these services, you listen to me preach, you've been a disciple in this, you may be ordained, you may be licensed, none of that means you're going to heaven. It does not mean you're going to heaven. Does not mean it. Does not mean it. That's not what gets you to heaven. Jesus Christ is what gets you to heaven, and believing on Him. So, let's keep going. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's one born again. Let's count them as we go. Nicodemus saith unto him, showing how smart he was, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? I'm sure my mom wasn't very interested in me at 28 entering into her womb and being born again when I received Christ. She was about, what, she was about 60 then. Because she was 30, no, she was, yeah, she was 32 when I was born. So she was 60 at the time I accepted the Lord. Think of that. Some 28-year-old guy like me climbing back into my little mom who's 5'2" and 110 pounds. Shoot, there's no way I could fit in there. No way I could fit in there. But that's what Nicodemus was thinking because he had no idea. He was completely 100% pure, unadulterated, alienated from the kingdom of God, did not know God. He knew of God, but he did not know God at all. And this is being manifest. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's number two, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So all you Baptists out there who believe that there's no baptism of the Holy Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God as a Baptist believing that doctrine. Impossible. If you are a Presbyterian and believe that that's not the case, that there's no more apostles and there's no more baptism of the Holy Spirit, you cannot doctrinally enter into the kingdom of God if you adhere to that doctrine. If you are a Methodist and believe that's the case, and the fact of the matter is that you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Think of that. Oh my God, there's huge denominations, swaths of people who call themselves Christians who have no chance under the doctrine of their churches to ever enter into the kingdom of God. Because the three born agains it's talking about here are the three baptisms. When you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the born again that allows you to see or perceive the things of the kingdom of God. When you're born of water, that is water baptism, and when you're baptized into water, you're translated by the power of God, by His Holy Spirit, into the kingdom of His dear Son, which is the body of Jesus Christ. And then the baptism of the Spirit, whereas He takes your spirit and baptizes it into His Spirit, and you are now empowered to walk in the kingdom of God. That's what Paul was talking about. He had all three. He was walking in them. Those 10,000 instructors of Christ, even if they had all three, and plenty of them may have. Even if they had all three, if that which they were preaching was not the kingdom of God, it was pure vanity, worthless, of no value whatsoever, and God would not back it up by His power, even if they had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because the baptism of the Holy Spirit and God's Spirit does not back up the man or the woman, it backs up the Word preached. That's what it does. It backs up the Word preached. Now, I want to turn over here to Luke. See, I think it's going to be, I'm going to show you two different things. I'm going to read to you first out of Luke 9, and then we're going to turn and read a little bit out of Luke 10. I'm going to do this because you're going to see, we already know that Jesus walked in the kingdom of God. But over here in Luke 9, we'll start with verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Wait a second. He sent them to do what? Preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick, right? He sent them to go for it in power. Watch what else he tells them. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey. Oh my God, wait a second, don't I have to raise money from my church and the local group and all these other things to do anything like this? Isn't that what I got to do? Nah, he said, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip. Scrip is money. neither bread. Oh man, I don't even have to. I can't even take any food with me. Neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And where whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. Wow. You mean a testimony against them because they didn't receive some man who God sent who didn't have anything? I mean, they didn't have anything. They didn't have any bread. They didn't have any money. Looks like a common beggar to me. Right? Looked like absolutely nothing after the flesh. Absolutely nothing. But if they came upon you and began to minister to you and you rejected them, that was it. Lights out. You're going to hell. Think of that. Pretty scary. Pretty scary. Look at the way you judge people. How do you judge people? What basis do you judge people on? See, most people judge people based on what they can get from them. If they think they can get something from somebody, they esteem them. If they don't think they can get something from them, they don't. And in some ways, that's not a bad way of judging. Because the people he was sending out here, they had plenty to give if you received them. They might not have had silver and gold. They might not have had anything like that. But what they had was better than anything anybody else had to give. But most people judge by what they think they can get from people after the flesh. It's even why most people hung out with Jesus. Remember when he fed the 4,000 and they come the next day? He said, you come not because you want me. You came because you were fed. So we'll go on down, and I want to turn to chapter 10 now of Luke for a moment. There's plenty of good stuff there in 9, but I just wanted to hit, okay, so he sent the 12 out. We know who those are. Those were those special guys, unique individuals who are greater than every other person who ever walked the face of the earth. They were named Peter, and they were named John, and they were named James, and they were named Bartholomew, and they were named Nathaniel, and they were named Thomas, and they were, right? Aren't those guys awesome? Aren't they better than you and me? Aren't they like some special creation of God that can do these things? But you can't do any of them. Oh, wait a second. Matthew was a publican. Peter, John, James, Andrew, they were fishermen. Simon Zelotes was a political zealot. Thomas, we know, was a doubter. Right? Nathaniel, at least he had no guile. What did the other guys have? Can anybody name anything, some attribute they had that made them worthy of such a great calling? They didn't come from the right areas, did they? Neither did Jesus, for that matter, right? He came from Nazareth. Didn't the guys, like the rulers, say, read in the scripture, you're not going to find that no prophet came out of Nazareth. In other words, he came out of the wrong part of town. Came from the wrong town, really, is what it was. He came entirely from the wrong town. So let's turn to chapter 10 now. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. Oh, no, wait a second. The group has just expanded. Two people we don't even know by name. They don't even rate the importance of knowing any of their names. Not a one of them. Okay, surely he appointed them, but they didn't do anything, right? Right, that was the case, right? Well, let's read. That's what I would assume it must be. Judging from Christianity today, churches I see, people in churches, clearly 70 unnamed people in the scripture could do nothing that would ever be worthwhile, right? People are looking at me kind of funny. All right. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. That stinks. Going forth as lambs among wolves means people are going to eat on me. They're going to gnaw on me and chew me and maybe kill me. But that's what he says. And he tells them also, gosh, carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. So some guy shows up on your doorstep, peace! Who are you? I guess you don't want to receive what I got. Then the peace returns unto you. Go on. And we'll see what he tells to do. But if they say, come in, then that person's going to feed them and give them drink. They're going to stay there and they're going to minister. Think of that. Wait a second. You mean they're paying this minister something? They're actually giving them food and stuff like that? I mean, no. We don't have to do that to ministers. That's some Old Testament legal thing, right? I mean, that's not something for people in the New Testament. The New Testament's all free, man. It's great. It's awesome. Don't have to give. Don't have to do anything. I get to be saved. I get to have it all. I get everything, and I get. I mean, isn't that how people basically believe Christianity is? You get something for nothing. Doesn't require anything of you. The scriptures I'm reading about, you know, unless you hate father, brother, mother, sister, and all that stuff, never get read. The scriptures I'm reading about, you know, if you go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall take up any deadly thing and it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick who shall recover. They shall speak, God forbid, that's witchcraft. You know, I mean, all these other things. I mean, the scriptures, they just ignore the stuff that doesn't accord with what they do. Of course, the things they read don't accord with what they do either, but at least it's not so blatant that they don't, so they can kind of pretend and lie to people and make people believe they're actually doing it when they're not. So, he says, and in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Wait a second, children, look at me. And Micah, that means mushroom souffle for Carter tonight. And he's going to eat it and be thankful, right? Oh, and it means onion for Joe and stuff like that. And he's going to eat it and be thankful, right? I don't know what Dalton would want, but would not like, but we'll put it there. Mushrooms. Okay, he's on the mushrooms crowd. I don't know where these people miss out on the goodness of mushrooms, but they. So he says, and into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are there, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. See, the kingdom of God is what they were to preach. They were to minister. How many Christians minister the kingdom of God? How many Christians even talk about the kingdom of God? Think of it. How many of your daily lives bring to bear in your life and into contact with the kingdom of God? I mean, if it doesn't, then it just does not compute. Why then would you ever think you were Christ's? Why? On what basis? If you don't care about to seek his kingdom and walk in it, and then you're going to claim his name, doesn't that sound like a woman who's caught in adultery? You know, she's taking her husband's name, and next thing you know, she's sleeping with the neighbor. That's almost all of Christianity today, just described right there. Michael Krause, if you're listening, I know you say I sometimes preach a little hellfire and damnation. I don't know that this is really hellfire and damnation. It's pretty damn scary, though. I hope if you're listening to it or anybody else, that it actually shakes you to do something. Because the fact of the matter is, the kingdom of God is serious. And if you aren't interested in the kingdom of God and walking in it here, why do you think he'd enter you into the kingdom of heaven? I mean, really? Oh, I don't really want your kingdom. I mean, it's there, but it's not really of great interest to me. I want to go about doing my own thing and stuff like that. But I get to go to heaven too, don't I? Based on what? What makes you think that you get to go to heaven if you don't walk in his kingdom? Really, I mean, why do people think these things? It's amazing how many people just are so sure of their salvation. They're so sure of their salvation, never walk in a day in the kingdom of God, and yet they're sure they're saved. Let's look at this. So he says, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Wow. Think of it. 70 guys, two by two. So 35 different, they're going to like 35 different cities at a time or villages at a time. And if you receive those two guys who don't have any money on them, not even supposed to take shoes, you know, they don't have anything. You receive them, God blesses you. You can get healed. You can get all kinds of things. You reject them, you're going to be worse than Sodom. Worse than Sodom. That's pretty serious. Now, I share these things with you because, folks, you got to get busy. You got to get serious. If you want the kingdom of God, you go get the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I think that's where we'll go. Let me see. Okay, yeah. I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 5, and I think I'll finish up here for the night. Now, the book of Ephesians is written, if you look to chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Boy, I mean, is there like a whole division of the Catholic Church that prays to the people who lived in Ephesus at this time? Is that what that means? Yeah, they got little statues of, oh, this was Brother Mark from Ephesus, and this was Brother Bartholomew, you know, Brother, I don't know. They had all kinds of crazy Greek names back then, so I won't go into it. No, it's talking about believers. Remember the believing on, those that, as you believe on, he gave them power to become the sons of God. That's who he's talking about. And he's talking to the faithful in Christ Jesus throughout all ages. How many people want to be considered faithful in Christ Jesus? Anybody want to be considered faithful in Christ Jesus? Anybody want to? Yeah, people want to be. So let's say you're not there, but you're a wannabe. Okay, so let's give you the benefit of the doubt and read what he's talking about here so you can know a little bit more about if you really want to be, what you got to do. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now, we already know what God's life looked like, and we know that Paul was a follower of God, right? And we already read over there in Corinthians about what his life looked like. Isn't that what every mom and dad hope for their child? Isn't that what mom was so pleased with when I received Christ and started going forward in that? I mean, been this rich young attorney, working in a big city law firm, could have been president of the United States, was known all of these different things. And what do? I go live in a bunk bed with a guy by the name of Ricky Utzler in a place that was overcrowded in a little town called Northfield Falls, Vermont, studying under a guy who didn't even go to college, wore Coke-sized bottle glasses, smoked four packs of cigarette a day, and walked in the kingdom of God. That latter part she didn't esteem too greatly, so she struggled with this. The idea that I would do such a thing when I had such a wonderful life before me, something so great she had worked so much to help provide me to have, and here I was rejecting it all. Seemed really odd. I get it. It does seem odd. But it says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. If you're going to be a follower of God, then Jesus Christ is the standard you look to for everything. Period. You want your life to look like his. How many people look at their lives that way? How many people think, you know what? I want my life to look like God's. I want my life to look like Christ's. Or how many people are thinking, but I really want to have this new PlayStation thing, and I really want to have this new Lego thing, and I really want to have a girlfriend, and I really want to have this, and I really want to... Now, which way do people think? That's the way people think. People don't think I want to be a follower of God. They think they want to be a follower of God. They want to say the words. They want to mouth them. They want to go to church and sing some songs and believe that they've walked away and it's all, they've done their part and it's good enough. They don't want to actually be a follower of him. They don't want to do as he did. It might be inconvenient. It might mean I don't have some of the things I so esteem out here in the world. It might be other people think I'm kind of weird. Right? Might be a whole bunch of different stuff. So he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Do you think Christ was dear to his father? Do you think he was dear to his father? Do you know you could be dear to him as well? But if you have to be about his, your father, heavenly father's business, if you're about your heavenly father's business, like a saint in Ephesus would have been, or like the faithful in Christ Jesus are, then you know what? You're going to be dear to your father. But if you're not that way, why would, what would endear you to him? Can you think of anything? He goes, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. So, wait a second. The same love wherewith he loved us, we are to walk in that towards one another. Well, let's look at our daily relation with one another. Let's look at it. When somebody's having a bad day, are we looking about how we can help our brother or sister? Or are we looking at, how can I get out of here, man? You know what I'm saying? Do we actually think about our brother and sister in these things? Are we looking out for our brother or sister's best, or do we like, you know, looking out for our own best? Well, if we're going to be like Christ, we're going to put others before ourselves. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He would say that, wouldn't he? Why did he have to say that part? I mean, I was doing pretty well thinking I could love without all this other stuff, but then he died for me. And that's the kind of love he wants me to have for you? I don't know about you, but you guys aren't worth dying for. Shoot, I'm not worth dying for. But you know what? When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Are we willing to die for the people out here? Are we willing to die for the kingdom of God's sake? Are we willing to die for the salvation of one another? Are we willing to? Or do we esteem ourselves too much to do that? Which way is it, folks? Because if we're not, then in what way would we be a follower of God? How are we a follower of God if we're not willing to do that? I mean, this isn't Christianity light, is it? This isn't like the skim milk. This is the whole milk. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Well, that stinks, but she's hot. How can I avoid that? Am I going to be a follower of Christ, or am I going to be a follower of what everybody else is doing and what everybody else's expectations are? Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this we know, ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Whoa. You mean you're this way, you don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God? No inheritance at all in it? No wonder the churches I always went to and the Christians I've come into contact with didn't walk in the kingdom of God. Because people I knew and stuff like that, this is how they were. They weren't like Christ. Now watch this. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Those are all the people who are telling you all this. It's okay. You're okay. You're okay. That's why grace is there and stuff like that. Grace is there so we can learn to walk in the kingdom of God. It's not there as an occasion for to justify us and never doing it. That's not what grace is for. When you make excuses for yourself and for others, you're the one deceiving people with vain words. Think of that. Not very pretty, is it? Are you a deceiver of people with vain words? Have you yourself been deceived? Watch this. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. In other words, if you do like they do in these things, and that's what you want, then you're going to be a partaker of the wrath of God just as they are. Wow. God has wrath. He has wrath. Really? He has wrath? No, man, God's just a heck of a nice guy. Just he's got that loving feeling for all of us back here. He's just thinking, I love you, I love you, I love you. You're so beautiful, you're so wonderful, you're so great. Really? If that were the case, we'd be the dear children who were walking in his power, as Paul walked in, as the 70 walked in. And if I took you over to Acts chapter 8, I'd tell you about how Philip walked in, who was a deacon. For all you deacons out there who think you are, did you walk in the power of God like Philip walked in the power of God? I have never met a deacon who walked in the power of God like Philip walked in the power of God. Never, ever, anywhere. Doesn't mean they don't exist. I haven't met them. I haven't met them. And I share these things with you because it's amazing. People get puffed up and think they're something because they're moved into a leadership position in the ministry. They're moved into this. Shoot, it's funny. I listen to people sometimes talk about, well, you know, I didn't get ordained for all this time. Who cares about your ordination? I mean, give me a break. The ordination you want, the anointing you want, is the one that evidences that God is with you and backing up the word you're preaching with his signs following. If you don't got that, I don't care what kind of paper you have, even if it is from us. It isn't going to save you. It isn't going to save you. It doesn't tell you you're okay and everything's going to be fine. So look, folks, the kingdom of God is real. The kingdom of God is that. It's the only reason why I am here. I can tell you, the only reason I am here 26 years after meeting Brother Davey in Vermont, the only reason why I'm here is because the only thing that's mattered to me ever since that day is the kingdom of God. Nothing else. Nothing else has ever dislodged that from being the most important thing in my life. Ever. Ever. But I watch and I look and I see the half-heartedness in which people say they embrace and want the kingdom of God. And then the disappointment they have as they don't experience it. There's no half-hearted does not get it done. What are the two commandments? Commandment number one, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto the first, love thy neighbor as thyself. So the first one I want to, what part of all does half-hearted count towards? What part? Does that ever get it done? Does that ever fulfill it? Never will. It absolutely never will. Now, there's one other verse I want to read because I don't want to miss it. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. You don't have to go there. I can read it to you because we're at the end of the night, end of the time. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. I wanted to point that last thing out because remember we talk about that new man? That new man is not flesh and blood. That new man that's born again, that dwells in Christ Jesus, is not born of flesh and blood. It's born by the will of God. That new man is not the man that looks with these natural eyes. It's not the man that walks by the natural senses. It's the man that walks by the Spirit of God. That's the new man. That's the one who walks in the kingdom of God. Your flesh, your flesh, your flesh will never partake of it at all, ever. It is impossible. Because flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. So you've got to determine that you're going to walk in that, you're going to walk by faith, not by sight, and you're going to walk in that new man. And in that new man, I don't care what your flesh says and what your flesh thinks, your flesh is nothing compared to the power of God. His kingdom, when it rules in your heart, rules, folks. It rules, absolutely. I want to see it rule in each of your hearts. May the Lord bring that to pass, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing some more songs here. May the Lord bless you, folks. Truly, our God is an awesome God. Father, we thank you for this time together tonight. And I know tonight's message was really hard in many ways. But for those who are pricked in their hearts about not having operated in the kingdom of God, but who want to, I lift you up in prayer right now. And I just pray, Lord, that you will have mercy upon them. Lord, that in your grace you will cover them and that you will remind them, Lord, and give them hope that while with man these things are impossible, with God all things are possible, and they shall indeed enter into and indeed walk in thy kingdom and become that mighty man or woman of God that you have called them to be, that manifests the power of thy kingdom and the beauty of your word unto the people out here. In Jesus' name, amen.